Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, until it was all leavened."
Great. Christian, thank you very much for reading. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Welcome to St. Nick's. Please do keep that passage of the Bible open. And if you want an outline of the kind of things I'm going to be saying over the next few minutes, you can find it on the back of the sheet that you were given as you came in the door. Now, I want to start this morning with a very simple question. Are we optimistic about the gospel? Are we optimistic about the progress of God's kingdom? Are we optimistic about the gospel? And I want to start like that because the answer to that question will, I'm going to suggest, affect our commitment to the gospel. It will impact our investment, the extent to which we prioritize the gospel. It will impact even how we seek to serve the gospel. This morning is our final look for now at Luke's gospel, as Tom has said, Luke's biography of Jesus Christ, Luke's gospel. And throughout this 10 or 11 week series, we've been challenged as God's people to go all in for his kingdom, for his gospel. I mean, just cast your eyes back to chapter 9, verse 60, for example. This is a pretty challenging verse, isn't it? Chapter 9, verse 60. To another, I guess we could say, would-be disciple, Jesus said, chapter 9, verse 59 even, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Very striking, isn't it? What is Jesus' priority? It is to preach and to seek the kingdom. This is urgent news we have, in other words. The kingdom of God. We need to follow Jesus with urgency. We need to trust Jesus with sincerity. We need to speak for him, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Chapter 12, verse 4, "Do not fear those who kill the body," Jesus has said, "but after that have nothing more they can do. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell." And Jesus has been using for us this image of a sensible investment. Put the kingdom first, he said. Invest in God. Use all of your resources, everything God has given you, like a wise and faithful servant. Don't invest in this world, perishing, temporary, fleeting. Be rich towards God. Chapter 12, verse 21. In some ways, I think the key verse for understanding these chapters, at the end of this parable, the parable of the rich fool, Jesus says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself," we might add, "on earth, and is not rich towards God." There's that image of investment. But the question is this coming kingdom worth my time or my investment? If we're being honest, what are the sort of long-term prospects for? What's the forecast for the kingdom of God? And is the coming kingdom not a risky or a bad investment? I mean, if we're honest, it looks quite unpromising at the moment, doesn't it, the kingdom of God? I don't know how you found inviting people along to events during our mission week a few weeks ago or events over Easter. People are totally disinterested very often in the things of God. It looks so unpromising, the kingdom of God. And that's something like the subject of this morning's Bible passage. What is the forecast for? What is the prospect of the kingdom of God? In fact, that's something like the question that Jesus answers, isn't it, in this passage. Are we optimists? Should we be optimistic about the progress of the kingdom of God? Have a look at Jesus' answer, verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Verse 20, again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. My hope for us this morning is that we would leave here really certain that we are right, if we are Christians, to have invested time, money, effort, energy, resources in God's kingdom. We're right to be backing the gospel, to be giving everything for Jesus' kingdom. We are right to back, we're right to invest in the kingdom of God. Because though it starts out tiny, Jesus says it will grow massive. It's going to get everywhere, he says, even if we don't always see it. As Jesus works in this world through his word and by his spirit, the kingdom of God is going to grow and nothing is going to stop it. That's what we're going to see. You'll have noticed Jesus uses 2 illustrations, so I've got 2 points. Point one, God's kingdom will grow massive, even though it starts out tiny. Verse 18 again. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? Now, the opening illustration Jesus gives us for the kingdom in verse 19 is a tiny grain of mustard seed. That's something like the kingdom, he says. That illustrates the kingdom. It starts off like a tiny grain of mustard seed. And I've actually brought with me a grain of mustard seed for you to all have a look at. Can you see that? There's a grain of mustard seed there. Get a good look at that. No, I thought not. That is the point, says Jesus. That is like the kingdom. It starts off very tiny, but it's planted in a garden. And verse 19, it becomes a massive plant. It grows into a tree, says Jesus. It dominates the garden. From this tiny seed, you get a massive, great plant. Andres, if we can pop the picture up on the screen behind me, the RHS website tells me that the mustard tree is more properly known as the Salvadora persia. I hope I've pronounced that right. There's a picture of it on the screen behind me. It can grow up to 25 feet tall, I am told. Verse 19, Jesus describes the birds of the air making nests in its branches. From a tiny seed, he says, you get a massive plant. Thanks, Andres. And that is like the gospel, says Jesus. That is like my kingdom, insignificant, tiny, vanishingly small at the start, but growing like this mustard seed, an unstoppable kingdom, spreading up, spreading out, just like this plant. And significantly, it is growing despite all the opposition. Did you get the sense of that opposition as Christian read the passage out? Despite the establishment, as we've been describing them, who make life for God's people hard. Oh, Jesus is saving men and women. He is snatching them, if you like, from the grasp of Satan. But his kingdom has been opposed from the very start. I wonder if that's why Luke places that story verses 10 to 17, just before these sayings about the mustard seed and the leaven. So verse 10, it is the Sabbath. Do you see that? And Jesus goes into the synagogue. 11, there's a woman with a spirit, a woman who is crippled, who's been bound, we're told, for 18 years. She's in the throes of Satan. She is crippled by this spirit. It must have been terrible, mustn't it? Verse 11, she was bent over, could not fully straighten herself, crippled for 18 years. But verse 12, Jesus sees her. And verse 12, Jesus calls to her, he touches her, and he frees her from the spirit. This woman, verse 13, praises God. She has met the Messiah, she thinks, God's anointed king, the one filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus has already said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. But verse 14, the ruler, or let's call him the bishop of the synagogue, he's livid. In fact, he's indignant here, isn't he, with Jesus, verse 14, and he launches into this lecture about healings on the Sabbath. He makes no attempt at all to hide his hatred of Jesus. Verse 14, it's almost unbelievable, isn't it? Verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. I mean, how dare you work on a Saturday, Jesus said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed. Not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Oh, from the very start, you see, people have hated Jesus, the religious and the powerful public figures. They've used their power and their influence to keep people from Jesus. They've discredited and undermined King Jesus. It is not a modern phenomenon when the religious establishment undermines the gospel. But the point is, nothing's going to stop the growth of God's eternal kingdom or stop the progress of the gospel of God. No, despite this opposition, Jesus' kingdom is growing, going to grow massive. You cannot stop by any means the growth of the kingdom of God. Verse 17, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. And J.C. Ryle, who was a good bishop, as he so often does, puts it wonderfully in his chapter on Luke 13. The beginnings of the gospel, he writes, were exceedingly small. It was indeed like the grain of seed cast into the garden. It was a religion which seemed at first so feeble and helpless and powerless that it could not live, you know, just a few people in a far-flung corner of Galilee. He goes on, its first founder was one who was poor in the world and ended his life by dying the death of a malefactor on the cross. His first adherents were a little company, whose number probably didn't exceed 1,000 when the Lord Jesus left the world. And I think that's quite an optimistic bit of maths there. Its first preachers were a few fishermen and publicans who were, for the most part, uneducated and ignorant. Its starting point was a despised corner of the earth called Judea. You see, there's nothing much impressive at the inception of the gospel. It is tiny. Insignificant as it starts, the kingdom. But just like with that mustard seed, it's going to grow, this kingdom. And one day, it will be just vast, this kingdom. And I want to suggest this morning, actually, that we can all see its progress. I mean, we can already see the progress, the massive progress of the kingdom of God. Because though I guess we feel a bit small today and, you know, we're slightly down in number, we are part of something massive if we're Christians here. We're part of the kingdom of God. Some of you will know that later tonight I'm off to a conference, which I'll say a bit more about later on. But at this conference, this Christian conference in a relatively far-flung part of the world, there are going to be 1,500 people gathering to praise God. It's quite a lot more than 12, isn't it? 2,000 years ago, 1,500 people gathering to praise God. Or you could think today about London. Couldn't you? Thousands of people in hundreds of churches, vast multitudes of people included in the kingdom of God. Or even if you want to chat to Tom Wright afterwards, you could think about the history of London and its churches, the astronomic growth in this country of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 7, that verse that Tommy read for us earlier. Then I saw, wrote the Apostle John, a vast multitude that no one could number. It's going to grow like a tiny mustard seed into a massive tree, says Jesus, the kingdom of God. But secondly, this morning, Jesus says it is like leaven. Think of baking, he says. Think of the Great British Bake Off in order to understand the kingdom of God. It starts a bit like leaven, hidden in a mass of flour, but eventually it gets everywhere. That's like the kingdom of God heading to. God's kingdom will get everywhere, though we won't always see it. Verse 20, again and again, Jesus said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, the thing to notice here is that the quantities are massive. Many kilograms, 27 kilograms, in fact, if you do the maths, of flour. Now, you'll know that I love my visual aids, and I quite often bring a visual aid in, but I really could not justify buying 27 kilograms of flour on church expenses. But I have bought a bit of flour, okay? This is 1.5 kilograms of flour. Jesus is saying, imagine a quantity of flour 18 times this bag. And a tiny bit of leaven, he says, a bit of yeast put in the flour, just hidden there, invisible, at the bottom of a bowl. A tiny bit of leaven, and the mass of flour is leavened. It affects it all. It makes a massive dough. I'm, as you will have picked up from that illustration, I have to admit, I'm not actually a baker personally. I'm a very committed consumer of baked goods, but I'm not a baker myself. And I had to ask for help, but somebody told me, let's call him Google, that in order to leaven that much flour, you need only this much yeast. Only this much yeast. 7 grams would turn that all into dough. The point? It's going to get everywhere. The leaven of the kingdom will infuse a mass of people. It's going to grow. It's going to grow in every culture and in every country and on every continent. It will get everywhere. It's going to grow. I mentioned earlier this conference that I'm going to later this evening. It is an extraordinary conference, actually. I've got no idea really how I managed to wangle an invite, but it's called the Global Anglican Futures Conference, GAFCON, which is being held out in Rwanda. And I'm told that among the 1,500 delegates, there are going to be people from 60 countries there, people from Africa and Antarctica perhaps, and people a bit closer to home. There'll be people from South America. There'll be people from Australasia, from the Middle East, from Europe. I'm so excited to go. I've been practicing my accents all week. I'm going to speak to every delegate in their own accent. It's going to be absolutely splendid, but you get the point. From a tiny bit of leaven, you think I'm joking. I think that could be fun. From a tiny bit of leaven, says Jesus, in a corner of Jerusalem, in Israel of all places, 2,000 years ago, the kingdom now has grown, changing lives on every continent. It is everywhere. and still Jesus says it's going to grow. That quote from the Apostle John's vision in Revelation continues like this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The kingdom will get everywhere. The kingdom's going to grow. But just note too what Jesus says about the leaven. Verse 21, he says it's hidden. Do you see that? Oh, the gospel's working, yes. The gospel's going to grow. But you and I won't always see it. It'll be hidden like leaven. It won't be flashy. Progress will be slow. As I say, I'm not a baker, but I imagine that watching the yeast sort of infuse the flour is only very marginally more interesting than watching paint dry. It's not particularly impressive. Progress is slow. And again, I think Luke's placement here of this dialogue after the healing is a masterstroke, because he's saying, look, the kingdom's going to grow, but it's not always going to grow through healings. And it's rarely going to grow through exciting miracles. Rather, it is going to grow through normal, mundane ministry without any great theatre or show. I stand to be corrected on this, but I think that is the pattern in the book of Acts, actually. Decreasing number of miracles, increasing amounts of word ministry. The kingdom grows mundanely without much of a show. A couple of people on Christianity Explored there. A couple of people through the Mission Week here. Just grows mundanely. Not a massive show. Verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it became a tree, and all the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Verse 20, again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it all was leavened. Now to come back as we finish then to this question of investment. Can you see the big thing here that Luke has been trying to show? Investment in the kingdom, he's saying, is a no-brainer kind of investment. It's guaranteed, it's underwritten by King Jesus. The kingdom is going to grow. I mean, just look at the kind of things he can do, verse 13. Perfect Sabbath rest for man, redemption, restoration, a remade world with Satan, verse 16, dealt a fatal blow. Jesus, the King, the Son of God, entrusted by his Father, enthroned forever, as Easter Sunday shows. Do not doubt, says Jesus here, the progress of the kingdom. Don't doubt its future prospects. It is going to grow. You cannot stop my kingdom, he says. Never mind all the hostility. It's like a mustard seed. It's going to grow. And though you might not see it, and though it might be hidden, and though you look around and you look around your workplace and there's not much to show, there's not much going on, my kingdom, says Jesus, will get everywhere. Think bacon. Baking? Bacon. You could think of bacon as well, but at this juncture in the talk, I want you to think of baking and think of leaven, the hidden yeast, the mass of flour, the dough. So, says Jesus, is the one who lays up treasure for himself on earth, but is not rich towards God. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. I'm told, by the way, that Fidelity, who've got some offices over the road, would give you some personal investment advice for a tidy little sum. Here's some free advice this morning. Jesus Christ controls the universe. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is definitely going to grow. There's no better investment than investment in God's kingdom. Invest in Jesus Christ and his gospel with everything you own. Let me pray. Thank you, loving Heavenly Father, for this wonderful picture of the growth of the gospel. And we confess that in our discouragement, we are so often slow to see that. And yet all around us, there are examples of people who've been included in your kingdom from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. We thank you even for this meeting this morning. Massive progress of the gospel from 2,000 years ago. And we pray so much that you would help us, therefore, to be rich towards you and to invest in the gospel, knowing that it is a good investment. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.